The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning. Got two scriptures this morning. The first one is going to come from Psalm 106, verses 34 through 39. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, that's going to be found on page 474. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Now turn with me to Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. It's page 485. Psalm 127. Verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb are a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The word of the Lord.
Peace be to God. Well, we are in the end of a three-part sermon series, all right? So this is a sermon series that we always do at the beginning of the year, a sermon series we title Remember These Things. For the past 2 weeks, Brady and Connor preached for us. Thank you, men. You guys did a phenomenal job. I think you crushed the sermons that you were tasked with to preach. So we always do a sermon on prayer, that was Brady. We do a sermon on the Word, that was Connor. And then what we always do is this third sermon in this sermon series, we touch on the topic of the sanctity of life. Now we've touched on all sorts of things that I argue fall under the broad umbrella of the sanctity of life. We've talked about God from God's Word, God's view on the idea of euthanasia. We've talked about suicide. We've talked about racism. Before, these are sanctity of life issues, and we've talked before in the past about the idea of abortion. As I was thinking about it this year, praying about it this year, we're going to come back to that topic. There's never a time when we don't need to, there's never a time when we need to stop submitting ourselves to the authority of God's Word as it relates to this topic. And so that's what we're going to do today. The sermon title that I'm giving for this morning is this: Parents, Sacrifice for Your Children. And that flows directly out of the main idea that is going to be hanging over these two pieces of scripture that were just read for you this morning. The main idea being this: that God's design is that parents sacrifice for their children. Now, before we pray like we often do and turn our attention to the Word of God, what I want to do is just pause, because I recognize the difficult nature, the sensitive nature of the topic of abortion. And my aim this morning, as it is every morning, is to lace this sermon with the grace of God that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as your pastor, I don't ever want us to shy away from the hard topics that inhabit our lives, but what I do want us to do is to continually recognize that the world we live in begs us to come to the Lord Jesus and ask, how should we bend our hearts, bend our minds to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God? Again, our topic this morning is abortion. And I think it'll help us to give sort of a simple understanding, a simple definition of what it means to grasp this idea of abortion, so that way we can begin to think, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ apply to this idea? So in its simplest understanding, the simplest way to describe abortion, the act of abortion, is this. It's to describe it as the willful taking of a human life. In other words, the act of abortion is equivalent to murder. Now that's difficult words. Those are hard words. Some of us here have had an abortion. Some of us here have encouraged others to have an abortion. Some of us here are indifferent to the millions of abortions that take place each year. But what we don't want to do is to shy away from the simple truth that abortion is the willful taking of a human life. Abortion is equivalent to murder. Why do I say that? I say that because God's word says that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, God says that murder is sin because the murder of a human being breaks his law. Thou shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And the Apostle John reminds us in his first letter that whoever practices lawbreaking practices sin because sin is lawbreaking. But praise be to God that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know grace upon grace. We can know grace that is greater than our sin, even the sin of abortion. You see, no sin in your life is so small as to not need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no sin that is so big as to be beyond the grace that we need, found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, my hunch is that the sin of abortion has touched some of us here this morning and continues to touch many of our lives in this room today. As I said, some have had, some have encouraged, and by doing so, we either find ourselves guilty before God because of that lawlessness, which is abortion. But here's what I want you to know this morning. Here's what I want you to hear on the front end before we get into the text. Here's what I want you to embrace as we hear the word of God proclaimed over us. Here's what I want you to savor. I want you to savor this truth, that the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is really, really good news for you, and it's really, really good news for me. Why? Because, says the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross to redeem us from all lawlessness, even the lawlessness, the sin of abortion. Now that's grace. That's good news for us here this morning. And this, my friends, is the foundation of our time together, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our aim this morning is not browbeating. Our aim this morning is gospel proclamation as we put on the lens of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and view this topic of abortion and seek to wrap our minds around it and further grow in our understanding of how we can stand for the sanctity of life, okay? So, what I want us to do is to pray, and then we're going to dive into our text this morning, all right? So, join me as we seek the Lord and ask Him to empower the preaching of His Word, all right? Father, we come to You asking that You would take this time, the aim being the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord, Savior, our resurrected King, Jesus. Father, I'm asking that this proclamation of the gospel would not just be in word only this morning. I'm asking that it would come in power. I'm asking that it would come in the Holy Spirit. I'm asking that it would come and land on us with full conviction. Father, take the words that I'm about to proclaim, the mere words of a man, these natural words, make them to supernaturally pierce our hearts, turn our minds, and conform us to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His powerful name I pray. Amen. So think about this. A popular cultural narrative surrounding abortion sounds like this. My hunch is that you guys have heard something like this communicated in some way, shape, or form, whether it's in the realm of politics, whether it's on social media, friends, in school, coworkers, neighbors, whatever it might be. It sounds like this, a popular cultural narrative. Abortion is a choice that I have the right to make. It's my body, and I'll decide what I'm going to do with my body. And if anything or anyone has the possibility of disrupting the course that I have set for my life, then I have the right to remove that obstacle from my life. You see, this narrative was recently put on display at the 77th Golden Globe Awards during an acceptance speech by an actress named Michelle Williams. Upon winning an award, the actress used her opportunity to champion this popular pro-abortion, pro-choice message. Williams began, quote, "When you put this award," she was holding her award, the Golden Globe Award, in her hand. She says, "When you put this award in someone's hands, you are acknowledging the choices they make as an actor. Moment by moment, scene by scene, day by day. But you're also acknowledging the choices they make as a person. I'm grateful for the acknowledgement of the choices I've made. And I'm also grateful to have lived at a moment in our society where choice exists. Because as women and as girls, things can happen to our bodies that are not our choice." She continued, "I've tried my very best to live a life of my own making, and I wouldn't have been able to do this without employing a woman's right to choose when to have my children and with whom." Now, even though she never used the term, when Williams repeatedly referred to a woman's right to choose, it's clear that she was referring to abortion, and this isn't me foisting anything on her. If you just go and search any article out there that was mainly applauding her for this speech, almost everyone, secular mainly, were saying, notice how she didn't use this, but she is talking about the fact she had an abortion. So this isn't religious folk foisting something on her. This is the secular world recognizing what she is being thankful for, the act of abortion. So even though she never used this term abortion, she repeatedly used the term a woman's right to choose, she was talking about this idea of her having had an abortion. And the implication of her being thankful for this is that her aborting her baby is what has enabled her to succeed, to get to the place where she could stand there receiving the reward for her acting career. Toward the end of her speech, Williams actually thanked God for her right to choose, advancing the message that sacrificing your child is a viable path to fulfilling your dreams. So the question I have for us this morning is this: how should we process this message that tells mommies, and I would even dare say tells daddies as well, that it is good and right to sacrifice your children for self-gain? That's a popular cultural message that is championed among the world we live in today. It's good and right for mommies and daddies to sacrifice their children for self-gain. Well, my argument is this: we can turn to the Bible. And that's why I want you to turn over to Psalm 106. Look at Psalm 106. We're going to eventually narrow in on verses 34 through 39, where you're going to see that phrase, "they poured out innocent blood." But what we need to do is just sort of like zoom out a little bit to understand the context of those verses in the entirety of Psalm 106. If you just zoom out and look at Psalm 106 in its entirety, at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm, what we find is a call for God's people to praise the Lord, is what it says. We're called to give thanks to the God of Israel, with an opening and an ending like this: praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's a praise the Lord sandwich that's going on there in Psalm 106. It's easy to see why people go, man, this song should be categorized as a psalm of celebration. And it should be categorized as a psalm of celebration. But what may surprise us is that this psalm is often also categorized as a psalm of lament. And that's because smushed between the worship The call to praise at the beginning, at the end of the psalm, the psalmist gives lengthy detail concerning the rebellious attitudes and the rebellious actions of the people of God. On one hand, the Lord God is just. He always does what is good. He always does what is right. He always does what is perfect. He is the Savior, verse 21, who saves his people, and thus his holy name is to be praised, verse 47. But on the other hand, all those verses in the middle, in between these two calls to worship and praise God, what you have is this truth that God's people often rebel against God, their Savior. The psalmist confesses this to be true if you look in verse 6. Look at what he says there in verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. And so the question might be, well, what kind of iniquity have they done? What wickedness have they done? Answer, that's all those verses right there smack dab in the middle of this psalm. The psalmist tells us, he just puts out this big long list of all the ways that he and the people of God have committed iniquity and have done wickedness. The people, verse 7, they failed to remember God's wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of God's steadfast love, and they rebelled by the Red Sea. Verse 13, they forgot God's works and did not wait on his counsel. Verse 14, they put God to the test in the desert with a wanton craving. Verse 16, they were jealous of Moses and Aaron. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. Verses 20 and 21, they forgot God their Savior and exchanged his glory for an idol. Verse 24, they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promises. Verse 25, they murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 28, they yoked themselves to an idol called Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Verse 32, they angered God at the waters of Meribah. Verse 33, they made Moses' spirit bitter. Now dial in here, these are the verses that Mallory read for us, dial in on verses 34 through 39 and look at the kind of iniquity and the wickedness that they committed before God. Look at how it starts in verse 34. Notice all the they's, they did this, they did that. Verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they did do this, they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. You grasp the picture, what's going on here, right? This is the psalmist not describing that pagan nation out there, describing the people of God. Eventually coming to the place where they take their children, kill them, pour out their blood as a sacrifice on an altar to a pagan idol. This, says the psalmist, is how we and our fathers have sinned against God. Rebellious, impatient, jealous, idolatrous, faithless, culminating in a false worship where the people actually begin to sacrifice their children as a part of their idolatry. Look at verse 34. Notice the drift of their rebellion. And it's a drift. Verse 34, first they disobeyed God. Upon entering the land, the people of God had strict instructions from the Lord to destroy the people so that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods. In saying this and giving this strict instruction to the people of God, God was tasking his people to be the ones who bring his just judgment to bear on the nations which have been running and fleeing from him. But as we witnessed when we worked through our study in the book of Judges, the people responded to this strict instruction with partial obedience. And when you think about partial obedience is actually full disobedience. And what you see is that the result of their partial obedience / full disobedience is that they actually began to mix with the nations and they learned to do as the nations. So as a result, their worship was corrupted. This is the drift of their rebellion. Because they said, God, we've heard what you said. We will choose how obedient we will be to your words. We will choose to do certain things according to what we want to do. Remember the refrain of Judges? Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. Apparently, that was working itself out to the point where people began to sacrifice their children. If you remember, we caught a glimpse of this with Jephthah, if I'm remembering right, whose daughter came out because he made that stupid vow and he actually killed and sacrificed his daughter. I think that's a glimpse of what's going on here in Psalm 106. So it's their disobedience, which then leads to a corrupted form of worship. Verse 36, they began to serve their idols being the idols of the nations, which, the psalmist says, in case you haven't figured this out, became a snare to them. And the horrific result of this God-denying, idol-worshipping drift was the sacrifice of their children. They poured out innocent blood, verses 37 to 39. Instead of worship involving the God-ordained practice of animal sacrifice, they emulated the worship culture around them, which included child sacrifice. The psalmist identifies this practice for what it really is. Look at what he says here. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, he says. The idols at the center of their worship were more than just blocks of wood wrapped, covered in gold. Their worship was demonic, says the psalmist. And it was demonic in that it was made to demons who were masking themselves behind those idols. So there they are, pouring out innocent blood, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus, says the psalmist, they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Now, what you need to do when we think about the psalmist describing this kind of iniquity and wickedness, verse 6, that was taking place in the people of God at this particular time, what we need to understand is that what we've read here is not merely the actions of some bygone era far away, but the attitude and the actions that we find here in these verses are the attitude and the action that we find today. The attitudes and actions of Psalm 106 in verses 34 to 39 are a modern-day problem as well. They're not just a problem from a bygone era long ago for those people back then. Just as the people capitulated to the culture around them and sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, that is, to the idols of their day, so we live in a culture that peddles this exact same demonic message. In the words of one brother, whatever system the world comes up with, whether it's a religious system, whether it's a secular system, it doesn't matter. Whatever system the world comes up with that obscures God, contradicts his word, lures people to seek their happiness by making sacrifices to this system, and in the process defaces or destroys the image of God, this brother says, behind that system are demons. Now, for sure, you might be sitting here thinking, okay. So back then, they were sacrificing their children to the idol, to the idols of Canaan. But I'm pretty sure there's no, like, idol worship to the gods of Canaan going on in our neighborhood, in our state, in our world. Like, nowadays, this idea of idol worship, sacrificing children to idols, that doesn't take place. But listen, just because there's no one sacrificing their children to the idols of Canaan nowadays, that does not mean the same demonic practice is absent today. In our cultural moment, there are present tense idols. Listen, present tense idols that call for the sacrifice of children. Pro-abortion, pro-choice advocates champion and applaud the sacrifice of children on the altar of sex without consequences, on the altar of lifestyle convenience, on the altar of career advancement, on the altar of personal choice. If you tune your ears to hear that message today, that same demonic message of back then is the same demonic message today. Sacrifice your children on these altars for your gain. Now, going back to that acceptance speech by Michelle Williams, if you think about it, this was exactly the spirit of her message. She sacrificed her child on the altar of personal choice. She sacrificed her little one that was being crafted by God in her womb on the altar of career advancement, implying this sacrifice was good, this sacrifice was right, this sacrifice was necessary for her to be able to get to where she is today. But according to God's design, parents are not called to sacrifice their children. They are called to sacrifice for their children. See, we're not to lay down their lives for our gain. Rather, we are to lay down our lives for their gain, simply following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I guess you could argue in a sense, if anyone has the right to say, I am here so that you will sacrifice for my gain, would be sort of the king of kings. I guess you could say, argue in that way. He had the right to say, you should be the ones that have to give everything in order to be right with me. But the gospel is the king of kings humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, not coming to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or I guess you could say to give his life as a sacrifice for many. Right there is the example in the Lord Jesus Christ that applies to a bevy of areas in our lives. I'm just taking that and applying it simply to this idea of parenting, where we see from this application of that idea that parents are not called to sacrifice their children. Parents are called to sacrifice for their children. You see, the gospel of the cross is that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us. His innocent blood was poured out for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed, says the prophet Isaiah. In the words of the old hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Again, this is the gospel, the good news of the cross, that in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And the idea is that once we've been saved by the gospel, we will continue to be shaped by the gospel. My call for us this morning is simply this: gospel-shaped parenting. And gospel-shaped parenting looks like asking the question, Jesus, what did you model for me so I can model it for my children? If Jesus came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a sacrifice, I can't give my life to bring redemption to people, but I can model that sacrifice by looking at my children and not saying, you need to be sacrificed for my gain. No, I'm going to follow Christ, and my life will be sacrificed for your gain. That's my argument this morning on what gospel-shaped parenting looks like. And you will know, brothers and sisters, that you are being shaped by the gospel of the cross when Christ's sacrifice changes you from seeing children as worthy of sacrifice for self-gain to seeing children as worthy of self-sacrifice for their gain. In other words, the gospel transforms us to see and agree with God that children are a heritage from the Lord. That children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127. Just look at those verses there. 3-5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Listen, no matter if a child is 8 years old, 8 months old, 8 days old, or 8 seconds old, having just been conceived 8 seconds prior, the Lord God bestows extreme value, extreme worth on that child, because that child is created by God in God's image. For this reason and many more, children are a blessing from God. So when you zoom out and you lay Psalm 106 right next to Psalm 127, I think what you catch are glimpses of the two great cultural narratives that are going on and are at play with one another in our day-to-day. There's a message in Psalm 106 that we just spent time looking at. Children exist to be sacrificed for your gain. And I would argue that there is an ethos, a message, a theme going on in Psalm 127 that says, no, children are a blessing and they are worthy of the sacrifice of you, parent, for their gain. If you want to put those cultural messages in the language of worship, what you could say is that Psalm 106 has an expression of worship and Psalm 127 has an expression of worship. One is demonic and one is divine. One is a self-ward expression of worship where children are viewed as expendable. The other is a Godward expression of worship where children are a blessing. In Psalm 106, the value of a child is informed by the surrounding culture. In Psalm 127, the fruit of the womb derives its value from the Lord who created this child. In Psalm 106, the blessed life is sought in sacrificing children, while in Psalm 127, the blessed life is found in the children of one's youth and the necessary sacrifice that comes from having your quiver filled full of them. Have you ever thought about that? He's like arrows in the hands of the warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with the man. If you've got a quiver full of kids, you're going to be sacrificing. And he isn't over here going, cursed are you, man, if you've got kids who are sucking sacrifice out of you. He's like, no, blessed. Blessed are you if you find yourself in this place, basically, where you have to live like Christ in front of your children. That's the blessed life. That's the blessed life. You see, God has created us to be worshipers. So it's not an issue of if we worship, but it's always an issue of what we worship. For we all worship something. And to put it as simple as I could possibly conceive of it as I was working and studying this past week, it's this. It comes down to this. We're either going to be self-worshippers or we're going to be God-worshippers. One message is a message of self-worship. One message is a message of God-worship. And all of this is why we need the gospel of the cross to not only shape our parenting, but it's the reason why we need the gospel of the cross to shape our worship. So the question is, how does a person go from a child sacrificing self-worshipper to a self-denying, cross-shaped Christ worshiper? And the answer is by the power of our Savior who died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. You see, we desperately need our God, our Savior, to save us, which is exactly the conclusion the psalmist draws at the end of Psalm 106, verse 47. Do you see what he does there? 47 verses. Praise God, but man, like we've got problems, man. We're rebellious, we're idolatrous, we're faithless. We constantly run from God, our Savior. What is our hope? What is our help? What is the answer to the rebellious attitude, actions, heart, and mind of me? Verse 47, save us, God! He turns to God and he screams and cries out for salvation that can come from the only one who can save. Verse 47, save us, O Lord, our God. You see, we echo that cry of salvation in verse 47 because we agree with the psalmist from what he says back in verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. This the psalmist cannot deny, and neither can you or I. We cannot deny that we find ourselves in Psalm 106, verse 6. But notice that the psalmist's great hope, and your hope, and my hope as well, is that while our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. You see, whether you've had an abortion, whether you've encouraged someone to have an abortion, or perhaps you find yourself here having to confess, I find myself rather indifferent to the millions of abortions that take place in our country. The promise of the gospel is that God is abundant in mercy. God is lavish in his grace. God is fully able to cleanse our sins, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, that's the gospel in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 right there. Listen, friends. Forgiveness is one of the marvels of God's grace. Stick on that. Forgiveness of our sins, the sins we committed, is the marvel of God's grace. And for fear of laying a guilt trip on people, many of us are tempted to keep silent concerning the sin of abortion. If I were to ask you, why do we not talk about this? Why do you not talk about this? I think a legitimate and probably majority response is, I know it's a contentious subject. I know it's a sensitive subject. I know it's a difficult subject. I know it's a subject that touches a lot of people, and I don't want to make them feel more guilty in talking about it. So for fear of laying on guilt, we close our mouths and we keep silent. But listen, we do a grave disservice to the world around us if we whitewash abortion with our silence. And that's because our silence on this issue does not spare post-abortion women and post-abortion men the guilt. It actually spares them the healing of forgiveness in Christ. Do you see? If someone is laden with the guilt of murder, I took the life of my little baby. I'm telling you, if they are sensitive to the things of God at all, they feel guilt for having taken that life. And there's too many testimonies of women and men who are buried deep under the guilt of the abortion that they've had. The only hope for removal of that guilt is the cross of Jesus Christ, because when he went to the cross, he died on that cross covering the sin of abortion. So if we are honest about it to our friends, we're not honest, we can beat them over the brow with it. We're honest because we're saying there is a better way, and it's the gospel of Christ. Come, know the marvelous miracle of forgiveness. Come, know the marvelous miracle of being cleansed of your sins. But if you notice what it says up there in 1 John chapter 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If for fear of laying on guilt, we never call abortion sin, and if for fear of laying on guilt, we never bring someone to see that this was an action of sin against God, if we never bring someone to the point of helping them see that their abortion is sin, then how are they going to come to the place where they will desire to confess? The loving actions of the gospel is we must honestly call out the sinfulness of sin. Because it's only when we come face to face with the sinfulness of sin and how that sin is a strike against us and that sin will have ramifications for eternity before God, it's when someone comes and has their eyes open to see, I am a sinner, that they will then hear the good news of, but did you know that you can have that sin forgiven and that unrighteousness can be cleansed in the Lord Jesus Christ? So my hope is this, friends, that as we go, that as we, the blood-bought, sin-cleansed, cross-shaped people of Delta, deploy throughout this city, we will stand bold against the sin of abortion, calling out the sinfulness of abortion, while simultaneously pointing people to the only remedy for their forgiveness: the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about this. And so here's how I'm going to pray for us this morning. My prayer is this, because I don't know everybody here this morning. It's going to be a couple fold. Maybe one of these ping you and your thoughts, and I would encourage you to pray alongside with me. One, I'm just going to pray for some of us here. I'm just guessing. The percentages are in the favor of what I'm about to say. Someone, one of us here have had an abortion or have encouraged someone to have had an abortion. I'm going to pray for you that the good news of the gospel would just penetrate your heart and draw you to confess, God, openly, this is it. I did this. I am guilty of this, but praise be to God that your grace is greater than our sin, even the sin of abortion. Then I'm also going to pray that God would raise up warriors, men and women who be hearing messages like this and say, not on my watch. This ain't going to happen on my watch. There's organizations in town, Right to Life, First Steps, two phenomenal organizations that are looking for volunteers. And you say this, I ain't got much time. I got 30 minutes a month, but I'm going to give 30 minutes, not on my watch. I am going to stand for the sanctity of life so that I can be a tool and instrument of grace in God's hand, doing whatever I can possible to leverage my life, as short as it is, to stand for the sanctity of life. That's going to be my twofold prayer. Maybe God is over here going, that's you, they're a sister right now. And if you're like, I don't know what next steps are, all you got to do is come and talk to me. We'll point you in the right direction of who you need to get connected to so you can leverage your life for the sanctity of life, okay? Let's pray for those two things, right, saints? Father, we need you desperately. We need your grace. Father, we can't deny the sinfulness of abortion. So that means that some of us here have encouraged others to have an abortion. We are guilty by acquaintance, championing someone to sin. If some of us here have had an abortion, we are guilty by commission. We are the ones who did that sin. But Father, I pray that you would bring this man or bring this woman to the place where they, in a sense, embrace that reality. That is me. I am guilty of this sin before God. But that in the confession of their guilt concerning this sin, What they would then do is make a beeline sprint to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is grace and truth, whose grace is greater than all our sin, even the sin of abortion. And what they would do is they would wade out deep into the depths of the grace of our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross so that we might be redeemed from our lawless, sin-filled ways. Father, my trust is that you're at work in the hearts of some men and women. Men and women who will be warriors for truth, warriors for life. God, help us to not be passive on the sidelines while millions, literally millions of image bearers are being aborted in the womb. Help us to care. And then when you help us to care, help us to act. And if there are some here who care and some here who want to act but don't know, God, help them to take the step of obedience, trusting and obeying, trusting that you will make it clear what their next step should be, trusting that you will make it clear what that first step of obedience is going to look like. Father, we pray these things, again, not so that our name would be magnified, not so that Delta Church would be made famous. God forbid those things. We are doing these things so that the name of our living God would be magnified in our city. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.